Turn with me to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. I love a line that Erwin Lutzer uses. He says, "This morning it is my job to preach. It is your job to listen. Lord willing, we will finish at about the same time." Some of you will get that later. Psalm 112. I don't think I've ever preached from this. I love the way it starts. Praise the Lord. Pretty good, isn't it? Great way to start a psalm of praise. We're gonna read some, maybe about four verses to start this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Let's read some more. A good man deals graciously and lends and will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Let's finish it. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and will be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Well, it being Father's Day today, I want to preach a message that is to not only fathers, but men. And, you know, on Mother's Day, I didn't preach a Mother's Day message because I'm not a mother. But I am a father. And I am a grandfather of three, and will be a grandfather of four in about 19 days, but who's counting? I have been a husband for 30, Lord help me here, 38 years this year, I think it is. Yeah, 38 years this year. Been married to my wife for 38 years. And you know, when it comes to fatherhood and being a husband, you know, they call lawyers, they say we're practicing law. Guess what we're doing? We're practicing being husbands and we're practicing being fathers, because you never, ever, ever perfect that. We're always trying to do better, right? We're always wanting to do better, always wanting to be better fathers, always wanting to be better husbands. So we practice it the best that we can. I'm glad we've got a manual that will help us along the way, aren't you? This is going to sound like a cliche, but I want to say it because I think it's important. I think that if there's ever a time that we need men to behave godly, if there's ever a time we need godly men, it is now. Would you agree with that? See, our wives need us to be godly men. Our children need us to be godly men. Our church needs us to be godly men. Our community needs us to be godly men. Our nation needs us to be godly men. It has been said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. I say, for as the father goes, so goes the family. There is a need for men to be godly. When men fulfill their God-given assignments as spiritual leaders within the home, the entire atmosphere and the entire dynamics of the family are lifted, made stable, made safe, and made secure. And I want to give you some pointers today from the Word of God. And I want to point to this Psalm 112 written by a guy that I believe every man... Now, ladies, let me just say this. Well, I go, get your elbows and your amen-ers ready, okay? Now, I'm just kidding about the elbows, but, you know, it's more so for the men today. So, sisters, you can just sit back and go, amen, preacher! But guys, I believe that we can all relate to David. I was thinking about this man called David, and I referred to him a couple Wednesdays ago. He's like that guy in the commercial who's done everything. He did it all. David is a man among men. Now, we meet him as a teenager, but David is a warrior. He's the guy that stood before Goliath and felled the giant in the name of the Lord. He's the guy who slayed thousands of Philistines. He's the guy who led an army and did so much for the nation of Israel. He is a man among men. But David is also a family man. He has, I hate to tell you, he had more than one wife. And he had a lot of kids. He is a family man. And if there's one glaring deficit in David's life, it would be the fact that he really did fail in the area of his family. And I'll probably elaborate a little bit more on that. David was a businessman and a politician, one of the most successful kings of his time, and in fact, probably the world has ever known. He was a builder. He was an administrator. David was a spiritual man. It is said that David was a man after God's own heart. David wrote many psalms. David trusted the Lord. David tried the Lord. God never failed him, and he would write about it over and over and over. David was a servant of the Most High. So men, we can relate to David. Now notice what David says here in verse 1. He starts out with praise the Lord. Then he gets right to the heart of the matter. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now, I like this because what David is telling us is that it's not a secret, but the ingredient to be blessed. And being blessed means this. Being blessed means having a sense of contentment in your life, having the knowledge that everything is okay between you and God. And you can explain it like this. When you... Our Sunday school teacher was talking about speed limits this morning. But listen, when you see a highway patrol guy sitting on the side of 71 and he's got radar out, when you look down at your speedometer and you're doing the speed limit, how do you feel? Blessed, right? Everything is okay. You don't have to make any adjustments. That's what being blessed is. Your own path, your own track in your life. And David said, listen, David says there is nothing in this world that will bring this sense of blessedness, only fear of God and a delight in the law of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you what strikes me as sort of ironic about this, because we're studying the life of Solomon on Wednesday nights, and we're talking, and we're almost to the point where Solomon asks for wisdom. And we were talking Wednesday night about how David was going to turn over the kingdom to Solomon. And remember, he called him in and he begins to tell Solomon about all these people he's got to look out for, Shimei and Joab and Adonijah and some of the other people. And then he tells him about a few that's good. And Solomon listened, did he not? And he followed through on every one of David's instructions. But you know what? What really strikes me as ironic is that Solomon didn't take this verse right here to heart. He listened to a lot of things from his dad, but somehow Solomon didn't get early in his life that to be happy, to be joyous, to have a sense of contentment and fulfillment in your life, the ingredients is as simple as this: fear God and delight in his word. You want to know why I know that? Because I've read the book of Ecclesiastes. And maybe that should be a study for you. Maybe, matter of fact, maybe we'll do a series on that, maybe in the fall or sometime around then. But see, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reveals his life, and it's written from a perspective of under the sun, S-U-N. In other words, in this life. And Solomon tried all that he could in this life. He says, he says he tried thought, that is education. He gave himself to learning science and medical and everything that he could possibly learn. He set out to learn everything that he could, and he did. And he was very wise and very knowledgeable. But you know what he said? And I found out that all this was vanity of vanities. In other words, it didn't do the job. You know what else he tried? He not only tried thought, but he tried thrills. He set out and he said, he tried sensual things and he tried all the adventure that he could find in this life. He tried everything this life had to offer. And about that too, he would say, I found that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. It didn't do him any good. It didn't fill the void. And guess what else he tried? He tried things. He tried thought. He tried thrills. He tried things. He gathered every possible materialistic thing he could get under the sun. He had exotic animals. He had palaces. He had concubines. He had the pots and pans in the palace were literally made of gold. He was so filthy. You think Donald Trump's rich? Listen, Solomon was rich. And you know what he said about that? I found that that too was vanity and vexation of spirit. It didn't do the job. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the last chapter, you know what Solomon said? Hear the conclusion to the whole matter. Don't you wish your kids would listen to you? That why is it that we have to try our own thing and find our own way and our kids, you know, they don't listen to us? I'm glad I wasn't that way. I was the biggest culprit of all. I didn't listen. I thought I knew better, and I thought I could. That's the way Solomon was, the wisest man. He still tried to do it his own way. And after all the things that he tried, he circles back to this very verse in his own way in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want some blessedness in your life? Let me tell you, it starts right here in fearing God and delighting in his word. Amen? It's true, I'm telling you. Listen, happiness, joy is found in the Rock of Ages. It is found when men in your family and women, you as well, when we elevate Christ to the rightful place in our lives, when he takes fills the throne of our heart with his presence, that is when blessedness comes. Now, throughout, and I went ahead and read the whole thing. I'm glad I did, because as an outline, and I'm not going to preach it specifically this way, I'm going to touch on it, but I just want to show you the effects that this chapter talks about the man who fears God and delights in his word. In verses 2, it talks about it affects his children. Verse 3 and 4, it affects his character. In verse 5, it affects his conduct. In verse 6 through 8, it affects his confidence. In verse 9, it affects his charity. In verse 6 and in 9 again, it affects the commendation from others. Listen, from God, when men delight in God, listen, when we fear God and we delight in his commandments, that is what takes a man and chisels him into a man of God. Write that down. If you're taking notes, a couple are, write that down. Because God can take a man that fears him and a man that delights in his word. That is what makes a man of God. It starts right there. Now, the effects are far-reaching. I want to give you three this morning. Surprise. But I do have some sub-points to those as well. So I'm going to hurry along, but I want to give you these because they're important. Number one, now men, I want you to listen to this. And if you are taking notes, write this down, because here's the first nugget I want to give you to help us be better men of God. Better men of God are better family men, right? So number one, acknowledge the power of your influence, right? See, men, we have influence. Verse 3 tells us that. He says, verse 2 and 3, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. The effects of fearing God, delighting in his word, are far-reaching. And as men, as husbands, as fathers, we need to acknowledge the power of our influence. Number one, our influence over our wives. Right? We have influence. Oh, now listen. When he talks about wealth, wealth can come in many forms. Would you agree? You can have the wealth of good health. Well, if you have your health, that's wealth, isn't it? You can have a big fat bank account. That could be called wealth. You know, there's many things that could be viewed as wealth. But let me tell you, I believe when he talks about wealth and riches will be in his house, today we're applying this to the wealth and riches of a solid marriage. You with me? Because let me tell you something. A solid marriage goes much further in bringing you contentment and happiness and a sense of blessedness that comes from the spiritual side, listen, than all the money in the world. I'm telling you. Listen, we can have wealth of a strong marriage and a blessed home. Listen, that goes far. A godly man recognizes the fact that the Bible says to us, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, let me ask you something. As the church, if you're a Christian, when you realize, you know, we relish in the truth that Jesus loves us. Amen? The children sing about it. Jesus loves me, this I know. We celebrate that. We quote Romans 5:8, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were unlovable. And what do we do with that? We respond. Right? When that truth sinks into our heart that he loves us when we were unlovable, when we were lost, when we were sinners, we respond. Wake up now. We respond to the truth that he loved us first. Let me tell you something. You know what, guys? Listen. Sisters, get ready. Guys, focus less on that part in Ephesians 6 there that says the husband is the head of the wife. Focus less on that and focus more on husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. You know what that means? That means unconditionally. That means no matter what's going on in her life and no matter what battle she's facing and no matter what things she might be going through, you love her and here's what's going to happen. Just as the church responds to the love of Christ given unconditionally, guess what happens? The wife responds to the love that a husband gives the wife unconditionally. Can I get a witness? I hope you're with me here. We have influence over our wives. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge, and this is important. Now listen, acknowledge the power of your influence over your children. Sitcoms today, and I don't know if I watch any sitcoms, to be honest with you, but from what I do know of them and what I do see of them, they certainly do not reflect the power of a father's influence. I don't usually read some statistics, but I want to give you a few here. This is an interesting study. Someone did it. I didn't. I got the illustration off a legitimate place that I find information. But someone looked at a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards, and if you don't know who Jonathan Edwards was, he was a great man of God, a great preacher. The guy's name was Max Jukes. He lived in New York. He was not a believer, and he never went to church. He refused to take his children to church or even let his children go to church. And when they asked to go, he would not let them. So he has had in his life, since he lived a few hundred years ago, he's had 1,000 descendants, over 1,000 descendants. 300 of his descendants were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were alcoholics. His family thus far has cost the state in excess of $420,000. They made no contribution to society. Let me give you Jonathan Edwards' stats, a great man of God. Lived in the same state at the same time as Jukes. He loved the Lord, saw that his children were in church every Sunday, and as he served the Lord to the best of his ability, he has had 929 descendants. Of those, 430 were ministers. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 7 were elected to the United States Congress. one was vice president of his nation. His family never cost the state one cent that they can find, but has contributed immeasurably to the life and to society as we know it. Now, is that not telling to you? I mean, somebody who never went to church, didn't believe the descendants went that. Listen, there's so many statistics. Fatherless daughters, 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. 64% more likely to have an out of wedlock birth. A 92% higher divorce rate than girls raised with dads in the home. 35% more likely to experience marital failure. I mean, on and on and on it goes. And there's so many, I'm not going to read them all. But I want you to understand today, dads, that we have a powerful influence within our families. Would you agree? Now listen, the Bible gives us many verses to that effect. And I want to give you just a couple. In Proverbs 13:24, many of you know the first part of this verse. It says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Right? We were doing a new converse class years ago. My dad was teaching, and he read that verse, and some lady said, well, I ain't beating my kid with a rod. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It means that we can't, and see, the second half of that verse said, he that loves his child disciplines them. It's simply talking about discipline. Sometimes, fathers, sometimes we have to wield the rod of discipline. Now, I'm not talking about a brass rod and beat yourself. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? Sometimes you have to take a stern stance with your children. Sometimes you have to say, hey, enough is enough, right? We can influence them with our discipline. And listen, most of us that are 55 and older can remember discipline. Amen? Yeah, and hey, we're doing okay. So, you know, it's okay. Ephesians 6:4 says, don't provoke your child to wrath, fathers. But it says this, train them in love and admonition of the Lord. So there's two verses you put together. Yes, you discipline, but you do it in love and you do it in admonition of the Lord. Examples are given of children who have godly fathers. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17. It is said he walked in the ways of the Lord as his grandfather did, David. In 2 Chronicles 26:4, Uzziah, a great man of God, followed in the ways of his godly father, Amaziah. Some are given as bad examples. In 1 Kings 22, it says, Ahaziah did evil walking in the ways of his father, Ahab. In Jeremiah 9:14, I want to read this verse to you. It's important. Jeremiah 9:14. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals which their fathers taught them. You see, fathers, you and I have a lot of influence over our children. And we need to acknowledge that, and we need to do and behave in such a way and give them a good example. All right, acknowledge the power of your influence. Number two, if you're writing them down. Now listen, this is important. Avoid the pitfalls of your masculinity. Now, you know, sisters, get ready. Because, you see, us men have this chemical in our bodies, and it's called testosterone, right? And testosterone makes us do crazy things sometimes. It makes us think different than you do, right? Because you got that stuff called estrogen. So when we have testosterone, we're men. And because of that chemical in our body, I'm going to give them to you quick. I got, I think, four or five of them. Number one, don't fall into the pitfall of arrogance. And that stems from pride. You see, I love the video of that dad because it kind of did a takeoff of Rambo. But listen, a lot of us dads think we're Rambo, Clint Eastwood, and Einstein all rolled into one. We can do it all, right? So, you know, and we get prideful if somebody tries to tell us how to do it differently or do, you know. So don't let pride get in the way. Don't fall into the pitfall of autocratic. You know what that, I got all A's here so you can remember them. But that's just being bossy, right? I'm the boss. I'm in charge here. Yeah. Tell your wife that. Don't tell me. Don't let that describe you. Again, focus more on the passage, husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Because actually, guess what? When we're in the marriage, we're in it together. Amen? Both giving 100%. Both giving 100%. How about, and this is important, I'm going to spend a few minutes here. Don't fall in the pitfall of being an absentee dad. Okay? Now, I want to tell you something. You can be an absentee dad and you could be home most nights. Did you know that? And I gave you those statistics. It is so important for dads to be interacting with their daughters, interacting with their sons. It is so, so important. Listen to this. Child psychologist David Elkin says we see more children with an absentee father who shows symptoms of stress, headaches, stomach aches, low moods, that's depressed, learning problems. As they grow, they feel like they have missed something very important in their lives. They don't feel cared for, they don't feel loved, and in turn, they can become emotional misfits. It is important, dads, that we are in the picture. Don't leave it to mom. Don't leave it to mom. You know, I used to coach baseball when my son was small. Well, actually, I coached it until he was about 12 years old, from when he was about 5. And when I coached baseball, you know, you could always tell the children who didn't have fathers, or their fathers paid their children no attention. You know, I coached kids who were literally did not even know, when they came to me at 9 years old, some of them didn't even know how to hold a bat, had no clue how to hold a bat. Couldn't throw a ball, couldn't catch. They had no confidence in them. They were timid. And then some boys would act the other way. They would go to the other extreme, and they would try to compensate for this lack of a relationship by being a bully, and you know, if they have the size. I could pick them out almost all the time, the children that had no dad, or that the dad did nothing. You can pick them out. Because listen, your child needs you, dad. Your son needs you to throw that ball with him, right? And you need to start. Your son needs you to take him fishing. Your son needs you to take a walk. Your son needs your time. And listen, here's what I want to tell you this. Because see, you know, we get wrapped up as dads, we get wrapped up in the job. And the job can be so demanding. And we think, boy, you know, if we can just get past this, and if we can do that, we can get past this. Things are going to be better. Get over this hump, you know, I can see a little bit of the horizon. Things will be better after this. I want to pay this off. I want to do this. That day never comes. And before you know it, your kids are grown and they're gone. They grow so fast, don't they? They really do. They grow so fast. See, my youngest is 20 years old, and it seems like just the other day, I was coaching him in baseball. Dads, don't make the mistake of being there but being absent. You're too tired. You can't get involved. You're distracted. And listen, if your kid hadn't had, you know what one statistic says? 38 seconds is the average time that some dads spend in real interaction with their sons and daughters. And if you can't spend no time with your son and daughter, don't be on this. Amen? Amen? Don't be on the computer. Don't be sitting in front of the TV. Don't be doing your thing. Spend some time with your kids. I want to tell you something. Things around the house that might be done, that might need done, that they'll be there, but those kids are going to grow up and go. They're going to be gone, and then you'll have regrets. Many of you remember a song, I'm out to break your heart now. Many of you remember a song by Harry Chapin Carpenter, and it said, "Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon." Remember that song? Let me tell you a little bit about that song. You know, in that song, Harry Chapin wrote that song. And it talks about, you know, a child arrived the other day, and it talks about the busyness of life and how we get wrapped up in so many things, you know, planes to catch, bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And it goes on, and then the song turns, and at the end, he's old and his son doesn't have time for him. And he says, you know what? He did. He grew up just like me. I didn't have time for him. Well, you know what? Harry Chapin wrote that song about his own life. And when he wrote that song, he had made a vow to his family. And I read this. It said that he had told his wife that he wanted to back off in his touring and his schedules the next summer. He had commitments that year. And he was going to spend more time with his son, spend more time with his family. And guess what? He died that summer in a tragic automobile accident. You see, dads, our kids need us now. Our kids need us now. Amen. All right. The pitfall of being absentee, the pitfall of being abusive. This is a no-brainer, because we know godly men, real men, don't abuse their wives, right? And they don't abuse their children. And listen, you know, disciplining your child is different than abusing your children. But listen, you don't have to physically abuse your wife to abuse her or your children. The way you talk, the way you control, you can dominate emotionally. So let's not fall. Let me move on. I'm going to end with this last one here, and then I'm going to get the last point. The pitfall of being aloof. I give you all A's here. You know what aloofness is? Being a loner, being emotionally distant, being silent, being stand up, kind of being remote, being unaffectionate. And you see, men can fall into this trap, right? Men can fall in this trap. And what happens is that testosterone sometimes just kind of makes us that way. Amen? Sisters, you can say amen if you want. Sometimes that testosterone makes us that way. And our families can misinterpret that by being rejected. So let's do this, and then I'm going to close. Let's do this. Let's tell them we love them. Let's show them we love them. Let's maybe get out of our box, and maybe you're not affectionate. How about getting out of your box and start just handing out hugs, dads? Hand out hugs to your daughters. You're affectionate with your daughters. You know, they like to get up on your lap when they're small. Boys don't normally. They'll push you away. So, you know, you got to grab a boy and get him a headlock or, you know, a bear hug and throw him on the ground. You know, I walk up behind my son, even now, I just get him in a bear hug and just show him the old man still got it, you know? Don't be aloof. All right, last one. So you have to acknowledge the power of your influence. Avoid the pitfalls of masculinity. And number three and last one, arrange life's priorities to accomplish the first two. Boy, that's a no-brainer, huh? Arrange life's priorities to accomplish the first two. I want to look at the psalm again before closing because it gives the priorities. Number one, verse one, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandment. That's first priority. Number two, verse three, his descendants. Notice, his descendants will be mighty. That's that influence. Wealth and riches in his house. So God is first. Family is second. And when God is first, that just automatically elevates your family even higher. Would you agree? When you love the Lord, you're going to love your family more. So priority number one, God. Priority number two, family. And priority number three is everything else. And the rest of those verses go through that. It talks about your compassion, your business dealings, your generosity, your good name. You know, all of those things are covered in Psalm 112 about a man who fears God and delights in his word. Men, let's do our best to be God-fearing men. That is the beginning of wisdom. Let's get a song. Let's do our best to delight in the Word of God. Let's do our best. Amen? I'll tell you what, it's important. We thank the Lord for this passage of Scripture, and I pray today those nuggets will help you to be a better husband and a better father and a better man. We need to strive to be our best godly men that we can be. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, Lord, through this precious Word today. May we receive this. May we apply it to our lives. And may we today be the best dads, best husbands, best men we can be. Lord, if we seek to please you, these things will come in order. May we strive to do our best. In Jesus' name, amen.